Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and we shall be reading verses 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, page 987, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Amen. Now, last week we saw that Christians are not to grieve as others do, who have no hope, when fellow believers die. And the reason they're not to grieve hopelessly is because, as we saw last week, when Jesus comes again in his glory at the end of history, when he comes again, all believers will be raised up bodily. And so we will always be, as Paul says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will always be together with the Lord. We have, in other words, resurrection hope. We have this hope of resurrection in the face of death. And this is why we as Christians, whilst we do grieve when our loved ones die in the Lord, we yet grieve as those who have hope, because we have the hope of that ultimate, final, bodily, glorious resurrection when Jesus returns at the end of history. And as we move on into chapter 5 this week, we see that the subject matter is still the return of Christ. That's still the main subject that Paul is considering here. But what we notice is that the focus shifts somewhat from considering how Jesus' second coming affects those who have already died before he comes again, to considering how Jesus' return affects those who are still living and who may yet still be living when Jesus does return. To put it bluntly, we move from a focus on the dead, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and following, to a focus on the living. And in this section, Paul teaches us how we are to live in the light of our Lord's return. Now, clearly the Thessalonians were worried in some way about the return of Christ and what it meant for them. It could be that they were worried that they might not be sufficiently prepared for it. It could be that they were worried that it might not turn out very well for them, or that they might miss out on it in some sense. We're not exactly sure what was causing all of their worries, but clearly they were worried in some way about the return of Christ and what it meant for them. And this is why Paul writes this section here in chapter 5. He writes in order to reassure and to encourage the Thessalonian believers in the midst of their worries. He doesn't write this section in order to frighten them or to threaten them in any way. He doesn't write it as a warning. Sometimes you see in Scripture passages which speak about the return of Christ, and they're intended to warn us to be ready for that return. But here, Paul's intention in writing about Jesus' return is to encourage, to reassure, to comfort these believers who are clearly worried and agitated in some way about what the return of Christ will mean for them. And he says in verse 1, now concerning the times and the seasons, there's times and the seasons denoting the return of Christ, concerning that time, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You already know this stuff. But because Paul is a good and wise and caring pastor, what he does here is remind them of what they know in order to reassure, in order to encourage them. And sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? There are certain things that we do know, but we need someone else just to remind us of what it is we know so that we are encouraged and helped and reassured. And to this end, this intention that Paul has to reassure these worried Thessalonian believers, what we see him doing in this section is really two main things. We see him explaining what the Lord's return will mean for unbelievers, and we see him explaining what the Lord's return will mean for believers. That's really what Paul is doing here, and so those are my two headings. What the Lord's return means for unbelievers, first of all, and then secondly, what the Lord's return means for believers. So, number one, what does the Lord's return mean for unbelievers? Well, look down at verse 2. There Paul says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so here we see Paul speaking about the day of the Lord, a common expression, a relatively common expression in the Old Testament. We saw that in our first reading, didn't we, in the book of Joel, and we see it in many other prophets, in Amos, in Isaiah, and in elsewhere, this important expression, the day of the Lord. And this expression refers really to that day when the Lord will come in final judgment, when he will come again, both to punish the disobedient, to punish those who haven't trusted in Christ, and also to save those who have put their faith in Christ. And so that's what Paul is speaking about here, the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, his second coming. And notice what Paul says about this day of the Lord. He says that it will come like a thief in the night. What does Paul mean by this? Well, he means at least two things. First of all, it means that this day will be unexpected. And secondly, it means that it will be unwelcome, at least for unbelievers. It will be both unexpected and unwelcome. When a thief breaks into someone's house, you don't expect that to happen. And it's certainly an unwelcome intrusion, isn't it? And that's what Paul is getting at here when he uses this illustration of the day of the Lord being like a thief in the night. He's saying that it will be an unexpected, unwelcome event for unbelievers. And why is this? Well, it's because, as he goes on to say in verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, in other words, while people are saying all is well, all is fine and will carry on going well, perhaps referring to the prophets in Jeremiah's day who said peace, peace, when there was no peace. When people are saying there is peace and security, that all is well, then sudden destruction will come upon them, that is unbelievers, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that unbelievers face the prospect of sudden and inescapable judgment. That is the prospect that awaits all unbelievers. Sudden, inescapable judgment. And they will, as he says, be destroyed. sudden destruction will come upon them. Not meaning that they will be, as it were, completely annihilated and cease to be and have no consciousness whatsoever. What he means by sudden destruction is that they will be eternally separated from God, eternally separated from the God who has given them the good things that they enjoy. Those things that they perhaps presumptuously assume they will continue to enjoy forever. Jesus spoke in the same way, didn't he, about the flood during the days of Noah. You read about that in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says there that before the flood, people were what? They were eating and they were drinking. They were getting married. All was well. There was peace and security. But then the flood came. An unexpected, unwelcome, sudden, inescapable judgment. And Paul is saying exactly the same thing here about the day of the Lord. It will come suddenly. It will come like a thief in the night. It will be the most unwelcome thing that unbelievers could ever face, because they will be destroyed. They will be eternally separated from the God who gives them all of the good things that they enjoy. They may live, you see, as though there is peace and security, and yet they face the terrible prospect of unexpected, unwelcome, inescapable judgment. And maybe you're asking the question, well, how is this an encouragement to these Thessalonian believers? Remember, that's the intention behind what Paul writes here. His purpose is to reassure them. How is speaking about this sudden destruction that will come upon unbelievers intended to encourage and to help these worried Thessalonian believers? I think it does so in two main ways. First of all, it shows, doesn't it, that the enemies of God, the enemies of the church, will not get away with their opposition. Wickedness will not prevail in the end. Justice will be done. Just remember the context into which Paul is writing this letter. The Thessalonians were facing much suffering. We read about that in chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 6 that they received the word in much affliction. They were afflicted Christians. Life was not easy for them. And then as you go on into chapter 2, he speaks about how they suffered the same things from their own countrymen as they did, as Judean believers did from the Jews. So clearly the Thessalonian Christians were experiencing real affliction and suffering and opposition. And Paul is saying, yes, it is tough at this time. It's difficult to be a Christian. It's not easy in any way. You are afflicted. You are suffering greatly. But remember this, those who are afflicting you, who are bringing upon you all of the suffering that you are experiencing, they will one day face God. They will one day be brought to account. They will face his judgment seat. Justice will be done. They will not get away with their wickedness. And of course, the same is true for those who continue to oppose and to persecute Christians today. They will be judged. In the end, wickedness will not prevail. It will not have the final word. And this is surely an encouragement, isn't it? Especially if you are the one, or you are the ones who are being opposed and threatened and persecuted, to know that yes, life is very difficult now, but one day those who are bringing such suffering, such affliction upon the church, they will one day face the judgment of God. They will not escape sudden destruction. And then the second way, I think, in which this encourages the Thessalonian believers, as it ought to encourage us, is that it reminds us that this isn't our fate. This isn't what we are going to face. I think I think that's the sort of subtext of what Paul is saying here. He is saying unbelievers, those who don't give their lives to Christ, they face terrible judgment on the day of the Lord, sudden destruction. By contrast, you believers, you don't. That's not what you are facing. You will not be destroyed. Sudden destruction will come upon them, but sudden destruction will not come upon you. Instead, what will happen to believers? And this brings me to my second point. What does the return of the Lord mean for believers? Look at what Paul says in verse 4. Having spoken about what the return of Christ means for unbelievers, he then goes on and says, but you, verse 4, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. In other words, the day of the Lord won't be a thief-like surprise for you believers. It won't be an unwelcome surprise. It may be a surprise in the sense that you don't know when it's coming. No one knows the precise timing of the day of the Lord. It will be, I suppose, a surprise in that sense. But it won't be, you see, an unwelcome surprise, a thief-like surprise for believers when it happens. And why is that? Well, it's because of the status that we have as believers, the status that we have as Christians. That's what Paul goes on to say in verse 5. He says, for, he explains why it won't surprise them like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. In other words, we do not belong, in terms of our status, we do not belong to that realm of sin anymore. We once did, but we no longer belong to that realm of sin, of darkness, that realm of the night. We are not under the dominion of evil. We are not estranged from God. We are not at enmity with God. God is not at enmity with God. That's with us. That's what it means for us not to be in the darkness. Instead, what is our status as Christians? Our status is that we are children of light, children of the day. We belong not to the realm of sin and condemnation and wrath and the judgment that takes you to hell. We belong to that realm of salvation, of redemption, of forgiveness. We belong to the realm of God, the one who is holy light. And of course, it's Jesus, the light of the world, who has transferred us from that realm of darkness into his domain, his kingdom of light. You see, it's our status, who we are as Christians, children of the light, children of the day, that means that when the Lord returns in the light of his glory, far from that being an unwelcome thing for us, it will be the most glorious, the most welcome thing imaginable, because we will meet, we will see face to face the one who has brought us into his kingdom of light, who has made us children of the day. We are going to see the one who has done that for us. I remember times when I was, quite a lot younger, when I would get so excited about something happening. Perhaps it was my birthday or I don't know, Christmas or a holiday that we were going on. And I was so excited, I was so looking forward to it, that I could not sleep. I was wide awake the whole night. And this is what Paul goes on to say Christians should be like as we live in the light of the Lord's return, as we look forward to that great event when the Lord will return. He says in verse 6, having stated what our status is, having stated who we are as children of light, children of the day, so then, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, of course, here Paul is not referring, is he, to physical sleep. He's not saying that Christians should not have sleep in that sense. what he's saying here is that we should not be sleepy in a sort of moral, ethical, spiritual sense. We're not to be marked by spiritual drowsiness, living kind of unconsciously in terms of the coming of the Lord, indulging in sin as if it doesn't really matter at all. We're not to be sleepy Christians in an ethical, spiritual sense. Rather, we are to be awake. We are to be sober, alert, watchful, self-controlled, upright. We're to be like a soldier who's on duty, armed and keeping guard. That's the image that should be in our minds when Paul speaks here of our being awake and sober Christians. It certainly seems to be the image that was in Paul's mind, because he goes on to say in verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. He's using this sort of military martial imagery here, drawing on a passage in Isaiah 59, which speaks of the Lord as a warrior wearing his armor. And here he is applying that, as he does elsewhere in a passage like Ephesians 6, to the children of the Lord, those who belong to the day. He's calling us to put on Christian armor that we might be awake and sober. You might ask, how is it that we lead sober, watchful lives? How do we avoid falling asleep and getting drunk in a moral sense, in an ethical sense? How do we live in the light of the day of the Lord? How do we do these things? And the answer is, we put on the breastplate of faith and love. We put on for a helmet the hope of salvation. These are the things that are to mark us now as wakeful, watchful, sober, alert Christians. We are to be marked by those essential qualities of faith in God, love for neighbor, and hope of the glory, hope of that final salvation, that resurrection of the body to which we look forward. These are the things with which we clothe ourselves. This forms our armor as Christians. And don't we have every reason to equip ourselves, to clothe ourselves with this armor? After all, as Paul goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, our victory is certain. Our victory is certain. Look at what he says, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Do you see, brothers and sisters, where you are headed? Do you see what your destiny is? Your destiny, your final destination is not wrath, that everlasting judgment of God in hell. That is not where you are headed. You are headed for salvation, for the glory that is to come. You are not headed for condemnation. You are headed for vindication. Your destiny is not hell, your destiny is heaven, it's glory. This is where we are going as Christians, and this is why we clothe ourselves in the breastplate of faith and love and put on the helmet of the hope of salvation, because we know that that victory is certain. We know where we are headed. It's not a losing battle that we're fighting. We fight in the light of the Lord's victory that he has given to us. And he is the one who, as Paul says, died for us and who is going to bring us, you see, to that final destiny. Not wrath, but salvation. It's an absolutely certain destination. You as a Christian, you as a believer, ought to have absolute security and assurance about where you are going, because you see, it's based upon the decree, the determination, the purpose of God. He is the one who has destined us, Paul says, not for wrath, but to obtain salvation. And more than that, It's been secured by the death of Christ. You can, in a sense, be doubly secure, doubly assured as Christians. God has resolved with unalterable determination to save you to the uttermost. There is no question of his losing you, letting you go. Your destiny, by God's purpose and decree, is to obtain final salvation. And this decree of his, this determination of his, has been secured and realized through Christ. And that means that whether you are awake or asleep, whether you are alive or dead, because of God, because of his purpose, because of what he's done for you in Christ, you will live with him. That is where you are headed. Do you see in this passage how Paul is seeking to remind the Thessalonians of what they know, to remind them of how blessed, how privileged they are? To say, look at what the day of the Lord means for you. Yes, for the unbeliever, it means tragedy, sudden destruction. But for you, as a child of light, as a child of the day, who is seeking to lead a sober life in faith and love and hope, you can look forward with certainty to obtaining that final salvation when Jesus returns. And therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. We encourage, we build one another up as we speak these glorious truths to one another. The day of the Lord, the return of Christ, is not something that we're to speculate about. It's something that's intended to give us strong assurance and unbreakable security. So may I say to you, brothers and sisters, this morning as I close, receive this encouragement. However you are feeling this morning, whatever you have been through, and you might have been through an awful lot recently, remember, the day of the Lord is approaching. Jesus is going to come again, when we don't know, but he is going to come again. And when he returns, he's not going to destroy you. He's not going to separate you eternally from God. He's going to bring you to himself that you might live with him forever. He will save you to the uppermost. God has destined you for this, and Christ has secured this for you by his death. This is yours. So be encouraged, be reassured. Look forward with hope to that glorious day of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day of the Lord and for what it means for us as believers. We thank you that Christ is coming again, and he will come and take us to be with himself forever. And we thank you, Father, that you have destined us for this. You've not destined us for wrath and condemnation, but for life and salvation. And so may we this morning be encouraged and reassured by these great truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.